And it's Thursday, September the 6th in the year of our Lord, 2012. I am Tom Baker. You are listening to Law and Gospel. And as is our custom on Thursday, it's Ruminations, where we bring in pastors to discuss various issues. And first of all, we have with us, hello, Pastor Peter Kurowski. Pete, are you there? Let me see. Okay, you there now?
I think so.
My fault?
No problem. Good to be with you.
Yes, it was. I was just so shocked when I walked in because Pastor Mark Smith doesn't look like his usual self.
Oh.
Do you, Mark?
Not a bit.
You don't even sound like it.
A little shorter and yes. Less muscular than Mark, yes.
Greetings, St. David.
Hi, yeah. Greetings, Peter.
Pastor David Pelsu from Reformation Lutheran Church. Is that out of Germany?
South County.
Oh, South County.
St. Louis.
St. Louis,
yeah.
Oh my. Well, it's just like Peter Kurowski. He's in California.
There you go.
Missouri.
We like to keep them guessing.
Well, anything happening to begin with at your congregation, Peter, that is of interest to us?
Well, I had a baptism by immersion of a young adult, and First Baptist was kind enough to let me use their baptistry, and that was an interesting experience because they let me use waders to do this. And, of course, the young man was perfectly comfortable with our doctrine on baptism and believed that the power was not in how much water, but he, by preference, wanted to be baptized by immersion, and I was happy to do so.
In fact, if I recall, when I think you were in Illinois at Hoyleton.
Yes.
Didn't that happen in a lake?
In the Little Pond.
The Little Pond.
We baptized one of the saints there too, in the same kind of situation where they just wished to exercise their freedom that way, and we were happy to do so. And the First Baptist Church was very gracious. The pastor viewed the service and. Also a few other people, so it was just a very good Romans 6, burying the old Adam and the new man arising, so that wonderful washing of regeneration.
So for those of our listeners, baptizo in the Greek doesn't mean to immerse, it just means to wash with water. But because of the Romans 6 passage, immersion gives a little bit better symbolism, but it's not necessary is what you're saying, but the Christian has the freedom to choose that.
Right, yes, and God is very gracious to us here and gives us a tremendous amount of freedom, but that freedom must always be in step with the gospel.
Yeah, I feel bad that St. James never let us do that because I could have used a swimming pool in the backyard. For... Now, don't laugh because I'm not kidding. Now, when I go up to in the Washington State area to Olympia, there's a church there. I've been there 5-6 times. Well, Pete, you were with me one time.
Sure. Sure.
The pastor has a swimming pool in his backyard right across from the church, and that's where they do the baptisms.
That's a brilliant idea.
Yeah, I think so, too.
I mean, think it would work out swimmingly.
Yeah, oh, boy. Let's go over to Pastor David Pelsu. Anything happening at your church?
We're gearing up for another Sunday school year. We do have summer Sunday school, but we've just moved the kids up one grade now, and they're back. It was kind of a one-room schoolhouse during the summer, and now we're dividing up into regular grades and started a new youth catechesis class. I have two new students, so I have a total of five, which... keeps you on your toes. It's not a big class, but they always have some good questions, and we have some great discussion. So I'm glad to be starting up with that again.
Excellent. Well, Ruminations is a day when we take emails from folks and we try and respond to them. I didn't have anything to send to you, but I do have these emails here. One subject is. A person is really kind of confused about when we talk about law and gospel and applying it. And the question is, what kind of law are we to use to prepare a person for the gospel? Because, you know, there's moral law, civil law, ceremonial law. Dave, you want to start off with that one?
Well, of those three categories you gave, I would definitely go for the moral law. We need... to apply law that's going to convince the person that they are, in fact, dead and need a resurrection.
Peter?
Yeah, St. Paul gives us a masterful example in his epistle to the Romans when he sets forth the wrath of God against all mankind for man falling far short of the glory of God. And he hits both Jew and Gentile there to bring about contrition, to tell them that they face perdition. And that's to pave the way for the gospel. As it were, he preaches them to hell in order, through the gospel, to preach them to heaven.
Do you always cough after you say hell?
A little tickle, I think.
Yeah, it's always hard to do that. I like theology is the art of making distinctions. And there is, first of all, the three contents of law that we mentioned, ceremonial, civil, and moral. And Pastor Pelzer is correct that it's the moral law we're using. However, there's also three uses of the law that God has, and only three uses. The one is for the government. That's a curb. The church isn't to use that one unless it's involved in governmental kind of acts, like the building of a, edifice or something like that. But then the next two uses are for the church. The first is to accuse a person of their sin in order to prepare them for the gospel. And the third, of course, is people just don't know the will of God, and so God gives us information. So would you two agree with me that therefore proper preaching of the law is a use of the moral law in its form of the use of accusation?
Sure. You know, Sparatus in that great hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come, says it so well. The law is but a mirror bright to bring the inbred sin to light.
And it's kind of, the analogy I like using is that of a physician. You go to a physician, the first thing he does is diagnose the problem. I mean, what would you do, Dave, if you went to a physician and he handed you a jug of medicine, drink it in 2 days? What would you want to know?
I'd be wanting to know what it is and why I was doing that. What's the basis for this?
That's right. So telling somebody the gospel is really totally out of sorts. Jesus even says, don't throw pearls to the swine until the person's ready for the gospel. Okay, can you imagine? It's kind of like, and I've used this analogy a number of times, my wife makes me a cheeseburger, and I take a bite, and I look at her and say, honey, I forgive you.
Yeah, what kind of reaction do you get from that?
I don't get any more cheeseburgers. No, the fact is, to forgive someone for doing something, you're saying that they've sinned.
Right,
automatically. If they're not aware of that, that's why the Pharisees crucified Jesus, because they didn't need his kind of a Messiah. Have you ever run into somebody like that where you want to tell them the gospel and they just don't feel they have any need for it? Either one of you?
Well, a number of times run into people that just have no awareness that they have missed the mark, that they have broken God's commandments, and they just have a view of the law that is very dull and not sharp at all.
Yeah, I always say there's three parts in preaching the law. Number one, the law is God's will. Number two, he demands perfection. And that's where every religion falls short, because they think perfection is beginning now, and then you can be perfect. No, he demands perfection from your conception.
Sure, most religions, if not all, except for Christianity, grade on a curve. And it's a bad curve.
That's right.
That.
Yes. And you've got to be pretty self-righteous to think that you're going to be able to make it.
Yeah.
And the third part of the law is you have to preach it in such a way that the person says, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Who can deliver me from this body of death, as Paul does in Romans 7, when he really understands the law? The things he wants to do, he's unable to do, and vice versa.
You're not going to look for a savior unless you realize you need one.
Exactly. It's kind of like, boy, have you ever come out of a place, a buffet, and you're just absolutely filled, and then this happened to me, and we go out with friends, and Louise's girlfriend had made me a big pie that I like. Well, guess what? I wasn't able to eat that for at least 7 minutes.
Only 7 minutes?
Well, yeah, wow. it was pretty good pie.
It must have been.
But go ahead, Pete.
When the law takes its work, we move along the direction of King David in Psalm 51, where he cries out after he's aware of his transgressions. He says, "Against you, O Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge."
That's why we start with a not well understood liturgy where we say we confess our sins, poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. A lot of Christians can't take that.
And then we back, or we put ourselves in even more of a catch-22. We've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we've done and by what we've left undone.
Sins of commission and sins of
omission.
Omission.
There's no way out.
No, there's no way out, and that's why we're dead in sins.
And we even say, you know, that we've sinned in more than all we do because of the sins of omission, things we fail to do, and so we can only, by the grace of God, look to Jesus Christ, who takes away sin and perfectly keeps the law for us.
Yep. All right, next email. Greetings, fellow theologians of the cross. So that's somebody who's been listening, at least to the Heidelberg Disputation, where the distinction is theologian of the cross versus theologian of self-glory. This is Ben from Minnesota. Two questions. I'd like to hear your answers. Now, you got to think on this one. What do you call Lutherans who enjoy hearing the gospel and not the law? Now, he doesn't give an answer, and he really...
That is a tough one. Maybe, I don't know, deaf? How can you can't hear the gospel without hearing the law. I mean, you can't appreciate the gospel,
yes.
I'll say it, without having heard the law.
And you want to ask Ben, too, is he talking about the narrow sense of the gospel or the wider sense of the gospel? But obviously, he's talking about a narrow
sense. Narrow sense, yes. What do you call Lutherans? Okay, you can call them something negative or you can call them something positive. The negative thing I came up with, antinomians.
Mm-hmm.
They only want to hear the gospel. They don't want to have anything to do with the law. Antinomians means that you really don't think that the law of Scripture applies to us anymore, and that instead you listen to the Spirit within you. And that's why it's okay to do an abortion or have homosexual marriages or this kind of thing, because God's will as written in the Bible is old-fashioned. We only want to hear the gospel. But then I thought, well, maybe he's talking about Lutherans who enjoy hearing the gospel and not the law. I would call them, positively, comforted Lutherans.
I see your point, yes.
Yeah. Why? Because when you hear the law?
You really need the gospel. You need comfort.
You need comfort.
Because you realize how miserable you are.
You know, and this brings up the whole point of Psalm 1, too, where the psalmist says, "Lord, I delight in your law. And on your law I meditate day and night." Their law is both law and gospel, the Torah and the instruction. So I think by the grace of God, we love both law and gospel, rightly understood.
Surprisingly, last night, I always like to read something before I go to bed, and I was reading, believe it or not, a Reformed theologian who died in 1826, and he had an excellent section on the wider and narrow use of gospel, talking about how the wider use of gospel includes all the teaching of the Bible, but the narrow use of gospel is specifically, he said, dealing with the cross and resurrection and the promises of salvation. It was just really interesting to read that, to know that Lutherans aren't the only one who understand that you have to look at the context to see if the gospel is referring to something, the wider sense or the narrow sense, and the same with the law. The word for law in the Old Testament is Torah, and when we talk about the first five books of the law, that's Genesis, Exodus.
The books of Moses, we call them. We
yes.
can call them the Pentateuch,
and
from number
yeah,
five
books.
Mm-hmm.
And is there any gospel in there?
Tons.
Yes, and starting with Genesis 3:15.
Yep.
Yep.
The first promise of a Savior.
Yes. Second question. And we won't spend too much time on this, but he wants to know more about Martin Luther's bondage of the will. Bondage of the Will was one of the works that Luther wrote that he himself thought was one of his finest works. What was the essence of that, Pastor Pelsu?
The essence of that. He was arguing, it was a diatribe against Erasmus.
Yes, a Roman Catholic theologian.
Luther was making the point that we're saved by nothing within ourselves. So he was arguing against the Roman Catholic position that you could contribute toward your will was not actually bound under Roman Catholic teaching, and you could it is in fact imperative for you to contribute toward your salvation and toward your forgiveness. You were partially responsible, and Luther's point was exactly the opposite. No, you're dead and bound in sin, and it's only God's grace and mercy that can free you. He says it much more eloquently than I, though.
Oh, well, no, he doesn't. Not in English. He's in German.
If you know German.
Yeah.
Which...
Peter?
Not only are we dead in trespasses and sin, but the devil rides us. And so we are bound deeply in sin. And only God is autonomous. Only God is life-giving. Only God, truly, in the deepest sense, is able to will to do anything, and we are 100% dependent upon him for every good gift.
Exactly. Okay. I'm not going to give the name of the person. You'll understand why here. Dear Reverend Tom, I'm convinced that Lutheranism is much closer to the Bible in faith and practice than the Calvinism I used to follow. I've taken about 7 or 8 seminary classes from a Reformed seminary and have a good basic understanding of Presbyterian Calvinism. My question is, what authors, books, or courses would you recommend to me to speed up in Lutheranism? I want to avoid higher text people, and that's why I've chosen the Missouri Synod Lutheran. My wife and I have great disagreements in biblical theology. She loves the Pentecostal pep rally type of church. I love Lutheran style. I need prayer for peace in the house, or preferably that she would convert to Lutheranism. Thanks for your time. So he's got a couple of questions there. Peter, I remember when you wrote, was it Seduction of Extremes? You mm-hmm. talked about some of the books that were very influential for you. Can you share that?
Yeah, certainly one of the books, the first part's a little hard to slog through, but the second part is magnificent, is Kaeberle's The Quest for Holiness. Is just stupendous.
That's Kaeberle.
Right, and you might find it even under K-O-B, too. It's spelled a couple different ways there.
Oh, okay.
But also Kaeberle, The Quest for Holiness. And I think Luther's second commentary to the Galatians is tremendous. And very readable for laymen as well as a person sinking their teeth deeper into the scriptures there. So those are our two books. I think Hal Sinkfeil has a very good one, Dying to Live. And
In fact, Pastor Zwanisser just interviewed him this week on
cool.
that very book.
Cool.
Yeah, so you can, I think, get that in the archives. That's another excellent book. Dave, do you have any books that you would...
Oh, my... Well,
who wrote that one? Oh my!
Yeah, Peter definitely pulled a few from my quiver as well. Anything by Sinkbeil, Luther's Large Catechism. If you haven't read it,
excellent.
Luther's best work on the bondage of the will is a very good read. It's pretty heavy, but
yeah, I've had a lot of lay people just get confused. In fact, I got confused until Professor Klan helped me through it, because you have to know scholastic theology. There's not really a good commentary out as there is on the Heidelberg. I wish somebody would do that.
But Walther's Law and Gospel would
yes,
be a very good
I was
one.
Going to say Walther's Law and Gospel, etc. And as to his wife loving the pep rally type of Pentecostal service, boy, just get her involved in maybe some Lutheran worship services that are not only traditional, but are very helpful. Okay, we're going to go to the phone lines right now at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And a good friend of ours, Peter, Pastor Neuer. Hi, Pastor Neuer.
Blessed afternoon to you, Saints in Christ. How are you?
Very good.
Saint Neville.
Excellent. You were talking about my favorite subject, the first five books of the Old Testament, and you called, you asked the question, is there any gospel? And Peter, I'm going to quote you. You said tons, and Brother Baker, you said Genesis 3:15. We call that the prolegomena, right? However, I'm going to go back just a little bit further. The first gospel, I think, is found in verse 10. Verse 9 in the Hebrew will be 10 in English. Vayakra Yahweh Elohim el Adam vayomar lo echa. And the Lord God called unto Adam, said, where are you? I believe that's the first gospel. God is seeking people out. You know, we have that in Luke 19. The Savior has come to seek that which was lost and to save them. We see this is the mission of God already, that he is out seeking. Adam and Eve, they are hiding behind fig leaves, which are scratchy, taboot. And he says, where are you? And of course, we know the story. What he does is covers them up. And that's really what I think gospel oozes from the Old Testament. People who don't know the scripture say the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel. But oh, if you study the Torah, it is just a sweet honeycomb.
Absolutely. We certainly appreciate those comments. Thank you so very much for calling.
Thank you, and God's blessing.
You too.
And you.
Pete, you want to follow up on that?
You know, the hound from heaven bringing to us the gospel, Jesus Christ, is at work, as Nabil pointed out there in verse 9, seeking and moving to save the lost. On the one hand, we would say the first gospel promise is Genesis 3:15, but already we see the sound and hear the sound of gospel in verse 9.
In fact, last night I had the privilege of starting a four-week study on Bible classes at Hope High Ridge, and we looked at the parable of the lost sheep, and I said there's two interpretations. Either the lost sheep is looking for the shepherd and jumps on his shoulders, or the shepherd is looking for the lost sheep and places him on his shoulders. The difference is huge, and it's exactly what Pastor Neuer is talking about. People tend, in fact, every religion, they have a ladder to heaven, and what do they think we have to do?
Climb.
Climb the ladder.
It's up to you.
In contrast, what did God do?
He came down.
Yes. Very good.
In person.
Yeah, we don't believe you can get to heaven by being a Latter-day Saint.
Ooh. Oh, my.
That was so
bad. I just hate humor on a theology. You know.
It was punny, though.
Except by the happy inconsistency. From time to time, you run into some Mormons that believe that Jesus is Savior, Lord, and God.
Yes.
Yes, thanks be to God.
Exactly. All right. Next one. I've been talking about how Billy Graham did altar calls all the time. And this person from, actually, Christian Scholars Press wrote in, I agree with you in regards to Billy Graham, but the whole altar call approach to salvation was started by Charles Finley.
Finney.
Finney.
Yeah.
Yeah, what did I say, Finley? Yeah.
Right.
Finney. You know, how much do we know about Charles Finney? He was a lawyer, a layman, never became a pastor, but he was one of the few individuals who understood Lutheran theology in the sense of salvation by grace through faith. He even had the technical terms right, but he still denied them because they didn't make any sense. And he believed that you could actually come to a point where you were perfect in your salvation. Now,
like entire sanctification, that
yes.
Kind of teaching, okay.
So we've had people phone in who say they no longer sin. Mm. And they have to have that assurance, because if they think they're sinning under this delusionary theology, they're under the impression, therefore, that God hasn't saved them yet. The assurance of their salvation is based on their obedience.
Pretty shaky ground.
What's our assurance based on?
The Christ. Perfect work of Jesus Christ for us.
Yeah.
Right. The perfect work of Jesus Christ. And, you know, you wonder why, like on the Prophecy Club and others, where the name Jesus is never mentioned, it's because they don't need him.
I need him every day.
Every minute, every moment.
Yep.
Every moment. Well, remember last week, Peter, somebody says that there was a guest that we send 10 times an hour. And you had said, I think, that that was a minimal.
Yeah.
That'd be tough to get an hour through like that.
Yeah, Googleplexes. And, you know, the more I think one grows in the knowledge of the goodness and grace of God in Jesus Christ, the more keenly one's aware of how often we sin.
Yes. And it's good that we realize we sin often, because that draws us to the cross more often. It's just the opposite of every other religion where they're trying to get you to stop from sin.
Sure. And the paradox is it's that forgiveness that empowers us for fruit of the Spirit at the same time as new creations. So we live in that tension.
Absolutely. Okay. Oh. Well, we're at the end. I've got a bunch more emails, but we'll have to wait till next time. David, when are your worship services?
8:15 and 10:45. Bible study at 9:30.
Is that on Friday or Monday?
Sunday.
Oh,
every
Sunday.
Every Sunday.
Okay. And Peter?
9 a.m. Sunday morning, worship and Bible class to follow.
That's exactly right. And if you'd like to get a hold of us and send us anything, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. I'm Tom Baker for Pastors Kurowski and Pelsu. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.